Okay, I think you guys, we probably need some rebound here before we get started. So what we'll do, I don't have any other announcement. Just pray for Jo Henry. And oh, by the way, I wrote her email up here. It's henra@joegriffin.org. Case you want to send her an email, check in with her. Let her know you're praying for her. Please do so. And I think that's everything. Let's just open with rebound if necessary, and we'll get started. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we start this second session, we pray that your Holy Spirit would have free rein on what's being taught, that we would listen. We would obey the mandates in Scripture to follow you, to follow your Son, Jesus Christ, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and to be good soldiers for him, that you can use us in this angelic conflict as good stewards for you. And now, Father, we just lift these prayers in the name of your anointed Son, our Savior, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Okay, here's where we left off. The yoke or zugos that our Lord instructs us to pick up and put on is a metaphorical picture of positive volition to the protocol plan of God. It is an exact copy of the spiritual life tested and deployed by our Lord. We pick it up, put it on, and then God the Holy Spirit begins to go to work shaping and molding us until we replicate the life of Christ. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto divine good production, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This template is invisible and applied to the soul. Paul recognized the finished work of God the Holy Spirit when he said in Ephesians 3:16, so that he would give you according to the riches of his glory, his very own power, so that you may be strengthened in the inner man by means of the Holy Spirit. I was talking to someone for a second at halftime, and boy, they had a great analogy that the light switch is the Holy Spirit. You get out of fellowship, the light switch goes off, the light goes out. Get back in fellowship, you're turning on the light, you're ready to rock and roll. I thought that was excellent. 10, remember you cannot pick up the yoke if you do not obey the imperative of dute or come. The yoke is easy. It's good, gracious, kind. His yoke is manageable and uplifting, gentle and edifying. In 1 Peter 2:3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The word gracious is the exact same word in the Greek as is used and translated here as easy. Principle, this voluntary submission to the yoke of our Lord will not drain nor weaken you, but instead make you stronger. Another principle, our Lord will never subject you to unrealistic goals nor burden you with unnecessary ritual. Okay, so if I were to identify the personality profile of our Lord that we should follow, part of it would definitely include wisdom. Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear, the respect or reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge would be part of that. Colossians 2:3, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Foresight, Philippians 1:9, in this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. And that's aesthesis, cognition, perception, discretion. It would be understanding. Psalm 119:104, through your precepts I get understanding. There is no doubt he had developed wisdom. Who's he? Jesus Christ. Look at 252. Luke 252 says, and Jesus kept on increasing in wisdom, Sophia, knowledge, wisdom, and physical maturity and in grace from the immediate source of God and all mankind. And there's no doubt our Lord had phenomenal understanding. Luke 2:47, and all that heard him were amazed at his understanding and answers. Without a doubt, he had amazing foresight. Look at Mark 10:32 through 34. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. And in verse 34, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise." His, Jesus Christ's, understanding of the scriptures were legendary. Go back to age 12 in the temple and how the scribes and Pharisees were amazed at his understanding of the scriptures. In Luke 2:45 through 47, we see, when they, his parents, did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. We must remember Old Testament scriptures were written about him, but also to him. He had a roadmap of his life and the prophecies of the Old Testament. He knew the foretold events of his life. And if our Lord acquired these assets in his human body, and he did, then we can as well. Remember, his spiritual life was our prototype. He demonstrated a unique lifestyle while in human form. We know it today as the Christian life, inside the bubble. Keep going back to it. Joe did a great job on this slide here. There it is, the Christian life, inside the bubble. And by the way, that's how you need that if you're going to know what Jesus did. You need to be inside there if you're going to be able to learn how to handle every problem that you face in life. So when someone says to you, how do you be a good Christian? You don't say, well, go to church, read your Bible more. You'll say, you got to be filled with the Holy Spirit, 1 John 1:9. Boom. That's how you become a good Christian. Because it does not matter if you read the Bible, pray, give to the church out of fellowship. It's all a right thing done in the wrong way. It's wood, hay, and stubble. In fellowship, guess what? It's gold, silver, and precious stone. And you can, the Holy Spirit can mentor you. It can teach you. If our Lord acquired these assets in his human body, and he did, then we can as well. Remember, his spiritual life was our prototype. He demonstrated a unique lifestyle while in human form. It's the example we are to follow. If you study Christ's life, you could see how he dealt with rejection and temptation, as well as political and religious pressure. And then we can learn what's expected of us. That's how we know. Following his footsteps. Jesus Christ faced political pressure from Rome, but never appealed to politics. He was mocked by religious leaders, but never got discouraged. He was tempted repeatedly, but never succumbed to the temptation. He never, ever got out of the bubble. The people he needed the most sold him out and even denied him. If you stick with Bible doctrine, be prepared to suffer. Your friends will turn on you, religion will oppose you, politicians will use you, and Satan will discourage you. And this is for Joe. If you're in the ministry, your message will be distorted, you'll be discredited, the hearers will be discouraged, and the objective will be defeated. Satan is working way ahead of you to cut you off at the pass. Romans 5:3. And not only that, but we also glory. Our testing brings glory to us and the Lord if we pass. in tribulation, knowing that tribulation, that's just everyday problems, produces perseverance, endurance with people and circumstances. And this is one of the most incredible virtues of a mature believer. And perseverance produces character, and character produces hope, lipsis, the noun for joyful expectation, our confident expectation. So the verse says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces confident expectations. Colonel Thiem says this about hope. Hope must be defined in two categories, confident expectation and absolute expectation with regards to the future. The difference between confident expectation and absolute expectation is your spiritual status. If you have walked through the door of hope, a personal sense of destiny, problem-solving device number six, with God's agenda and put your agenda behind, then you have converted confident expectation into absolute expectation. Got that? Hope is the monopoly of the believer who is positive of the Bible doctrine. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, that you may not grieve with the rest who have no hope. Great verse for funerals and memorial services. If you want to know what Christ did and replicate his life, you're going to have to humble yourself. That means to orient to authority. You're going to have to become obedient. You say, why do I have to do that? Well, that's what Christ did. The Bible says so. Philippians 2, 7 and 8. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And there is no greater illustration than the humanity of our Lord to get a look at humility. He humbled himself and became obedient. So we have to humble ourselves and become obedient to his word. 1 Peter 5 and 6. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the arrogant, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. As a member of the human race, our Lord had to learn humility from the authority of his parents, Hebrews 5:8. As he grew, he learned authority orientation from the training of his parents and the authority of Scripture, so that he was able to choose to never sin, Hebrews 4:15, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He accepted the authority of God the Father. He was free to avoid the cross, but he humbled himself in obedience to God's plan for his life. There would be no salvation without our Lord's humility. Our Lord humbled himself by coming obedient to the point of death on a cross. True humility, as found in the Word of God, is the quality that allows us to live the Christian life. In the end, living a life of humility and obedience to the Word of God is honorable, Proverbs 18:12 and 29:23, and exalting, 1 Peter 5:6, to live humbly with your God. Genuine humility is required in order to execute the Christian life. Genuine humility is freedom from pride or arrogance. There is nothing worse than a proud, arrogant, self-righteous Christian. You know, the ones that never sin, ever. Without genuine humility, the believer is forever divorced from reality. When there is no genuine humility, God the Father teaches through enforced humility by means of divine discipline. And I told you earlier, those that he loves, he disciplines. You're his children, he'll get your attention. Just don't let it be a 2x4 that hits you right here. It hurts. Genuine humility is simply obedience to the divine mandates without complaining or whining about being treated unfairly. Humility, or being humble, is the unique spiritual life of the church age, is recognition of the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ and submitting to that authority. In biblical humility, the independence of human power and ability is reduced to zero, so that dependence on the power and ability of God are increased to the maximum through the function of grace. 1 Peter 5b and verse 6, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. Humble yourselves. Basically, shut up, listen, and obey without making excuses. A passive voice of this verb indicates this is accomplished only by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit, not some false humility. Oh, I failed. I just can't do it anymore. I wish I could get it. That's not what we're talking about here. You do know our Lord faced tests we cannot imagine. Remember, since he is our example and our template, he was tested also. And how he handled them, the test, is an example to us to follow. Do you think Jesus ever faced the fear of death? Imagine that conversation. Yes, my son, I want you to go to earth and become a man and die, and I'll raise you up 3 days later. I'd be a fly on the wall and listen to that conversation. Jesus had the ultimate test. He had to willingly die and trust that his Father would resurrect him. Trust his Father would not abandon him. It had to be hard. Even the night before he died, he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. But then he said, not my will, but thy will be done. Obedient to the point of death on the cross. And he paid the debt none of us could pay. And because of him, through simple faith alone in Christ alone, we have eternal life. It's a trade-off deal. He takes our sin, gives us his righteousness. The pipeline opens. 39 irrevocable things come flowing down to us. One revocable, filling of the Holy Spirit, in and out of fellowship. And no matter what happens, we never get out of that top circle. John 10:28-29, no one could ever snatch him out of my Father's hand. What great comfort that is, especially in the time that we live in today. Here's the question for you. Do you believe God will raise you up again like Jesus believed it? Do you believe when you die, you'll go to heaven? You'll live forever and rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years? That's the question. Hebrews 4:1, then Jesus was led up under the authority of the Holy Spirit into the desert to be tempted from the source of the devil. Our Lord had to be tested in order to become the prototype for the church age believer. Jesus was impeccable and therefore not able to sin. Nonetheless, the temptations were real. You know what he had? We have problem-solving devices. This is a comparison of the prototype and operation divine power systems. Objective, Christ fulfilled the salvation plan of God. Ours, to fulfill God's plan for our life. How does that unfold? Being at Bible class, learning the Word of God. Holy Spirit, you're filled with him. He reveals these things through Scripture, through the teaching of the Word of God. Process, maintenance of impeccability by resistance to temptation with 8 problem-solving devices. We'll get there. There are 2 he didn't need and did not use. We'll see that in the next chart. Maintenance of the spirituality by resistance to temptation with 10 problem-solving devices. How? Dependent upon the Spirit's leadership and reliance on doctrine and the soul. Ours, dependence upon the Spirit's leadership and reliance on doctrine in the soul. Status quo, he was impeccable. Ours is spirituality. Result, qualification to be our substitute on the cross. Thank goodness he was. Spiritual maturity, experiential sanctification, capacity, righteousness, and glorification of Christ. That's the result. Conclusion, the prototype system provided sufficient to prove to be sufficient to achieve the objective of salvation. And the operational system is proved to be sufficient to achieve the objective of spiritual maturity. Here's the problem-solving devices for our Lord. He didn't need rebound because he never sinned. And he doesn't need occupation with Christ because he is Christ. So he only needed 8 of the 10. We wear rebound out. And this is the ultimate, to be occupied with Christ. The Holy Spirit led him into the desert where his volition was challenged in order to establish the prototype for the soon-to-become church-age believers. Let's see if I can figure this out. I don't want that yet. Jesus had the filling of the Holy Spirit and was tested to follow the will of God while being tempted by the devil. Diabolos, the accuser, the slanderer, the adversary, tempter, in proper names, Lucifer and Satan. Matthew 4:2, after he had fasted, nestuel, privately for concentration on the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this was a literal fasting, so he was hungry. 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Fasting refers to the decision to avoid eating so as to focus attention on the study and retention of divine guidance. Matthew 4:3, and when the tempter, devil, Lucifer, Satan, came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, and you are, speak to these stones, commanding them to become bread. Lucifer issued a first-class condition to command Jesus to speak to the stones. The structure of the sentence indicates that Lucifer knew Jesus was the Son of God. And since he is the Son of God, then Lucifer commands him to speak to these stones by commanding them to become bread. Recognizing Jesus as deity does not indicate that Lucifer is saved by this comment. It means that he recognizes the fact, but continues and remains the lead witness for the defense before the Divine Court of Appeals. Lucifer has been judged, found guilty, and sentenced to the lake of fire. The only reason his incarceration has not already taken place was his appeal to the court to allow his appeal. In this scene, Lucifer is cross-examining Jesus and his true humanity to disqualify him as a witness before the court. If Jesus does what Lucifer commands, he will have discredited himself as a witness by using his deity to perform the task. It is the humanity of Christ that is under cross-examination, not his deity. Jesus' task is to perform the duty of inculcating doctrine into his human soul in order to use Scripture to do battle in the angelic conflict. Isn't that what we're supposed to do, inculcate doctrine into our soul so we can do battle in the angelic conflict? And we have 10 problem-solving devices. You know, you got problem-solving device number 3, which is a faith rest drill. About a little grace orientation, a little doctrinal orientation, 4 and 5. Then you got 8, sharing the happiness of God, and 10, occupation with Christ. Pretty amazing what he's left for us to fight these battles. Those are weapons of war for us. Matthew 4:4, but he, Jesus, answered and said, it was written in the past with the results that stand forever. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that keeps on coming out of the mouth of God, which is to our advantage. Jesus did not use the power of his deity in his response, but did use the power of the word of God to do so. We see that Deuteronomy 8:3b. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. He had it in his soul so he could use it. If you don't have it in your soul, you can't use it. Victory in the angelic conflict is not accomplished solely by utilization of worldly provisions such as food, but by the study, retention, facilitation, and application of the Word of God. And we've been taught this 1,000 times by our pastor. The Logos, the pastor, the Holy Spirit picks it up. Pneumatikos comes down into your soul. We know that as the noose. It's there as gnosis. You're going to believe it or not believe it? You're going to, I believe that. Okay. Transfers over here to the cardia. Becomes epinosis. It's staged and ready to use. That's where you use it and comply. But here's one you need to have. Do you have the courage to use it? If you do, it will then build confidence right here to use it again. Becomes wheel tracks of righteousness, trachea. You gonna believe it? Positive volition goes to the cardia, epinosis. You say, okay, I got it. I know I can use it. The crisis comes up. You say, I got it there, but I just can't pull that trigger. I'm not sure it's really going to work. No. You say, you know what? I know what to do. I'm going to do it. And guess what? That will build the confidence to do it again and again and again and again. Our relationship with God is through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Just the general necessities of life is not really living. Having a relationship with God must come first, and that is through the study of the Word of God. Throughout this passage, Jesus successfully passed all the tests that Lucifer threw at him, which prepared him to endure the cross while being judged for the sins of the entire world. When tempted by Satan, he continually relied on the power and promises of the Word of God. Matthew 4, Deuteronomy 8, 3, 6, 16, and 6, 13. So if you're going to do what Jesus did, you're going to have to follow him. That means your faith is going to be tested. Everything you learn in Bible class, our pastor teaches, you're going to be tested on them. I hate to tell you that, but that's the way it is. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it might be tried by fire, that it might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Faith has to be tested, and we see how to handle that testing by the example the Lord Jesus Christ left us. The template left by our Lord is a pattern for our thinking and actions that we should walk in his steps. You're going to be tested, and now we know how to handle it if you continue your spiritual advance. And maybe you will, and maybe you won't. Not only will you be tested, but you'll be hated. And that is becoming more and more evident in our country today. I want to remind you that persecution could be coming in terms of anti-Christian thinking. You've just begun to see the tip of the iceberg. But our Lord was hated and he was persecuted. So we have no reason to be concerned, because our Lord tells us in Matthew 10, 16 through 22, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you shall speak, for it will be given you in that hour what you should say. Verse 20, for it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will deliver brother, father will deliver children, children will deliver parents and cause them to be put to death. Verse 22, you will be hated for all my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be delivered. Future passive indicative of sozo. Here it means to be delivered from danger or even death. Shall be delivered from persecution. John 17:14. I have given them your word, and the world hated them, because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Okay, he's telling us this is not our home. We are just passing through. We are sojourners in a foreign land. So what do we have to fear? It's not our home. Psalm 69:4. They that hate are without cause. They are more than the hairs of mine head. In John 15:20, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Philippians 1:29, for unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Another example our Lord left us is how to pray. And he told us to pray without ceasing. And if you notice these last few things, because we can't cover everything. I mean, you got the whole mind right here. We can't cover everything. Tried to pick out a few things that should be important in this day and age. We're going to be tested. We need to be obedient. Get with the program. And we need to be praying. Pray for our nation. Pray for our leaders. Pray for our pastor. Our Lord left us with how to pray, and he told us to pray without ceasing. Did our Lord pray? Yes, he did. Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And we know that what Christ told Peter, he said, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith might hold. And then Peter still denied him three times. That had to be hurtful. And could you imagine when they're bringing Christ out and he sees Peter in the courtyard after the third time and they made eye contact? Peter must have felt this big. To know that you betrayed your Savior three times. But remember, Christ said, but I prayed for you. Luke 23:34, even on the cross he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What grace. What an example of grace right there. Luke 22:41-42, and he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but thy will be done. The scriptures tell us how to pray. Be in fellowship and filled with the Holy Spirit by confessing any known sins to God the Father. 1 John 1:9 and 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Remember what I just told you? If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear my prayers. Address your prayer to God the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit and close in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 6:6 and Ephesians 6:18. He tells us what to pray. Gratitude and thanksgiving. Give adoration and thanksgiving to God for his daily grace provisions. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Ephesians 5:20. Intercessions. Pray for others. Ephesians 6:18. Pray for our nation and its leadership. 2 Chronicles 7:14 and Numbers 14:13. Pray for those who see to do you harm. Matthew 5:44 and Luke 6:28. Petitions and supplications, pray for yourselves. Hebrews 4:16, request sanctification of food. 1 Timothy 4:4 through 5. So if we want to know what Jesus would do, we have to know what he did. And that starts with knowing the mind of Christ, which he left us, and setting and studying under a qualified pastor. And we have one of the best ever at this local church. And if you can't recognize that, well, you're missing something. set under a qualified pastor who teaches us Bible doctrine. We can then follow the mandates and the examples he left for us. If you're on the team, a sports team, you get a playbook. Heck, my granddaughter, who's 9, got some plays sent to her and positioning and stuff. Even they do it. So if you're on a team and you don't know the plays, coach is never going to play you. You're on the team, you got a uniform, you're going to heaven, but you're on the bench because you don't know the plays. People say, I sure wish God would use me. I sure wish he'd, I'm ready. They never cracked a Bible class set of notes. You got to know the plays. It teaches us the mandates and the examples that we are to follow. We didn't touch on everything today. We'd be here for years covering all the examples he left us. It would take years to teach you all the examples that our Lord left us to follow. But I tried to touch on a couple very important attributes of our Lord that we need to replicate if we're going to be someone God can use. We know that Christianity itself is under attack and is being suppressed in the public forum, the courts, Marxists, the government. The gospel, which has been freely preached for years in this nation, is being squelched and forbidden in society. Christians are mocked for believing. Churches are being abandoned by believers because they don't teach the scriptures. They're becoming bowling alleys and movie theaters, and many are becoming mosques. Christians are more involved in social issues than they are spiritual issues. They're not growing in grace. They're complaining. They're protesting. Believers are not assembling due to laziness. If you don't assemble, you miss like minds and encouragement. You are bombarded by evil all the time. I want to tell you, your only like-mindedness is in this local church. It's not out in the world. They're bombarding you every day. I can tell you this, our Lord had no fear, and he left us his example of how to handle it. Was it fun to go to the cross? No, it wasn't. But he fulfilled his duty with no fear, so that by simple faith alone and him alone, we can have eternal life. The fear believers have of the present and of the future is a direct result of not inculcating and applying the Word of God in your soul. So every time you show up at Bible class and every time you listen to Joe teach the Word of God, it is equipping you to handle whatever storm you may face in life. By using doctrine that you have in your soul, God is glorified to the max. You never have to be afraid. You never have to worry. You never have to be stressed out. Remember, no storm you will ever face can take away your eternal security. I just drew the top circle. That's your eternal security. It can never be taken from you. We may lose our house. We may lose people that we love. We may lose our fortune, but we can never lose our relationship with God. But if you're going to apply it, you must have something to apply. So you need to get here and sit down and shut up and fake it till you make it. You will find incredible strength in God's provisions, peace, confidence, courage, and discernment. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You may walk away from him, but he will never walk away from you. Well, I've given it to you the best I can. I've told it straight. What are you going to do with the information? That's up to you. My job's over. So let's close in prayer and you all can go home. Or we'll sing, Guide Me. We'll close in prayer and then Justin will take over. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Father, for this church, for this pulpit, for our faithful pastor who has taught and given your word here over so many years. Thank you for the congregation that's been patient and enduring with me. May we now learn together and apply these things into our life. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.